Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel. I'm going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us as we gather here today on Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and giving us hearts that understand the importance of confession and repentance. Because our prayers would not be as heard if we decide not to walk in obedience. Only the prayer of confession would be heard at that point. So thank you for blessing us and giving us a desire in our heart to not only obey you, but to love you. And please teach us to love each other as well. Please bless this changing of the showbread and everyone here in attendance, no matter where they're at, even the ones that come next week that listen to the sermons as we sleep, and the ones that listened last night from last week's sermons. And thank you for blessing the church family, everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests, the ones that were put in last night and even the ones that are put in now, and all those that are doing the work all around the world. Thank you for keeping them safe. And thank you for showing those that that come against us that you still love them and you're trying to reach them before it's too late. And thank you again for accepting this prayer and all our prayers. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. See if I can't get this mic where it needs to be. Oops. Oh, thanks, Brother Joe. Yeah, communion in 2 weeks, everyone. Don't forget. I'll try to remember to mention that again at the end of the sermon, too. But in 2 weeks, we're having communion. Okay. We are on question number 7 of lesson 32, which is all about hearing his voice for those of you listening on the radio and on the phone. And the question is, what two things must we do in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? And if you don't believe the Holy Ghost exists, well, then there's an issue with this particular question. But I'm not going to get into it. It says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the answer. Thank you, Brother Gorin. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as is plainly obvious, to become a Christian, you must repent of your sinful ways and be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, actually, it goes into a little bit more detail in other areas of the word where it says to be baptized. Well, actually, when Jesus Christ is ascending, in the last chapter of John, he's ascending into heaven and he's telling the apostles to go forward and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We were just talking about this before church because some that have left our number, as is expected, are being lured into everything from flat earth to Jesus doesn't... Or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist at all. And they're even going so far as to echo Rome about certain verses they believe should not be in the Bible. And so, but my question is, how do you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost when you're baptized? In any name, for that matter. But that's neither here nor there. But as some students of the Bible know, most were baptized first and then received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as we know, Cornelius from Acts chapter 10, that received the Holy Spirit before being baptized. And so this is totally up to the Lord. And we have no say-so in this matter, but there are certain stipulations in place by our Heavenly Father that warrants us worthy of the Holy Spirit, just like it warrants us worthy of the second offering of the Holy Spirit, that being the latter rain, because the former rain is what happened on Pentecost and what we saw happen with Cornelius and anybody that gets baptized, for that matter. And then later you get the latter rain, which is a much larger portion of the Holy Spirit, kind of like Elijah receiving being twofold the gift of the Holy Spirit that Elijah had before he was still on the earth, when he was still on the earth. And I thought that was pretty neat. That was one of the main question that his understudy asked him before he left. He says, I would want a double portion of the Holy Spirit. But, of course, Elijah being the prophet he is, he says, okay, that's not a request that I can grant. I'll talk to the Father, of course, about that, but that's up to him. It's not up to us. And obviously he talked to the Father rather quickly, which I would assume things happened pretty quickly, as we saw how the angels were able to close the mouths of the lions before Daniel ever hit the ground in the lion's den, because he was praying on his way to the ground. And the angels went to heaven, told the Lord what was going on, and came back and shut those lions' mouth. And so before Elijah ever lost, before Elijah ever lost sight of Elijah, his prayer was answered. Elijah's prayer was answered, and so he dropped his robe, if you will. He says, if it's okay with the Father, I'll drop my, you know, the covering of the robe or whatever he was wearing. He's not going to need it up in heaven. Robes of light are, and there's no fashion up there either. We were talking about that last night too, as a matter of fact. But there's a reason it happened that way, with Cornelius. And before sharing, you need to know this was the very first time Gentiles were baptized too, by the way. But it wasn't the first time anybody was actually baptized, and even before John the Baptist, because we all know what happened at the Red Sea. Because what it says in the scriptures about them going through and being baptized in the sea. But, and so, to get an understanding of why this happened, we need to understand this man's faith. And so Acts chapter 10 verses 1 to 20 says this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. And one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So already the guy's well favored in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord tests the heart. It has nothing to do about what mankind sees or even assumes. So anyway, it goes on, it says, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So there's three men now, right? And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It was midday prayer. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready the food, obviously, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon it or onto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And see, this is one of the reasons, being a student of prophecy as well as a student of scriptures, as Peter was, is wise. Very wise thing, because later on Peter understands what's being said here, but right off, he's not catching it. But if you're a student of the Word of God, you'll eventually figure out the symbology of all this is what's happening here, which we'll get into in a minute. But it says, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now keep this in mind. This is long after the cross of Christ, when they said it was okay to chomp down on pork chops. So he still wasn't eating them, right? And again, this isn't about eating pork chops either, even though some people use this to say it's okay to eat unclean food. Even though the Bible, if you continue reading it, you'll find out exactly what's being said here. And so anyway, he says, this was done thrice, or three times, and the vessel was reached up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, because he still didn't get it yet, behold, the men who were sent by or from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men." This is why the sheet came down three times. "Three men seek thee," or three unclean men, because they're Gentiles, right? "Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." You know, I can't wait till, because I'm kind of wondering if we're part of that number with the latter rain and all that, and if we're going to have such blessings like this, you know, where we hear the Lord's voice like this, you know. I mean, yeah, you could still hear it this side of the latter rain, and some of us have, yeah. To have it in that context, because hearing a word here or a word there or a statement here, a statement there, that's one thing, but to hold it back and forth with the Lord like what Peter did this day, oh, wow, that floors me. But anyway, Cornelius was so devout that the Lord actually sent an angel to him with instructions to seek out Peter because he needed, you know, biblical instruction, right? And so and at the same time, he's given Peter a vision to go speak to this man and his family, because unless the Lord did that, Peter may not have went, as he was raised, like most Jews, to believe certain people were just plain unclean. You don't touch them. You don't even eat with them. In fact, Peter explains all of that when he shares what the vision of this sheet coming down three times actually means. When he said this in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and this is what gets me, how some people will use that passage and say it's okay to eat the unclean foods when Peter explains the vision. He says, it says this, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come on to another, one of another nation." You see how corrupt Judaism was at this time? That literally cripples your ability to go forth and proclaim the good news. When you think you can only share it with people, I mean, you talk about racism. That's off the chart. That's physical and spiritual racism. They don't want anything to do with anybody at this point. But their duty was to spread the truth of God far and wide to everyone. And so that's why Peter said, it's an unlawful thing for a man. And when he's saying unlawful, he's talking about Jewish tradition. He's not talking about biblical law. So anyway, again, it says, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." In other words, the Jews have been wrong all along here. And yes, the sheet came down three times because three unclean men were about to approach Peter, kill and eat. Okay, what happens when you find Christ as Savior? Does not the old man die? So if you look into what the Lord is saying, and he doesn't mince words, there's no need to. Kill is pretty obvious. These men were going to become new creatures in Christ. And so most like to use that vision to say, you know, what they say, but it's obvious what Peter is saying here. And this is also why Peter said what he said in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons," because that's what they've always been taught. Just hang with the Jews, and that's it. If you hang with anybody else, you're just plain unclean. Till even, if you touch someone, it's unclean. You're clean. You're unclean till even, or evening, as we call it today. But Peter finishes by saying, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And obviously, Cornelius is one of those people. So Peter then starts to preach, as he does, to Cornelius and his family and everybody else that's surrounded around him that day, and the Holy Spirit just falls on everybody present. It says this next, in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. In other words, the Jews of the circumcision, the Jews, they were all astonished. And it says, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now think about this. What tongues are they talking about here? Well, I would have a tendency to assume here anyway that not a lot of Gentiles spake the dialect or even the Hebrew of the Jews. And so all of a sudden they're prophesying or speaking and glorifying God in a tongue that these men that came with Peter that were of the circumcision could understand. It's just like what happened on Pentecost when the apostles went out there and started glorifying God and speaking in their own native tongue everything that the Lord was telling them to speak, but the Lord made sure everybody from every language on earth at that time were in the city to hear them, but yet all of them were saying, well, how is it we hear, everybody's hearing what these men are saying in their own native tongue? And I'm sure they asked each other in a crowd, says, look, okay, you know, let's say there's a guy that's multilingual, and he understands a couple of languages, let's say, and he talks to a buddy of his that he knows is multilingual as well. He says, okay, what language is he talking to you? And he'll point at one apostle. And so let's say Peter's talking, and the one guy that speaks Italian, let's say, just to pick a language for today, goes, well, yeah, I'm hearing him Italian. He says, yeah, well, I'm hearing him in French. Same guy. How's that possible? And so this just right there is amazing enough to me. And that's tongues. That's biblical tongues. That's what the Bible defines as tongues. What you hear in the Pentecostal churches where no one understands what they're saying. And the only reason the Bible says if you're going do it with a translator, because then it keeps you legit. And the translator isn't the guy that translates gobbledygook. He's a guy that translates languages. And so when someone steps up in front of a crowd of people and they start speaking a language that nobody in the crowd understands, someone in the crowd that understands that language will come up and proclaim what was just said. But that's not what happens in these churches today. They get up there and they say anything they want to say. So, going on. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days, in other words, stick around and give us more information, which I'm sure he did. And one can see how important baptism is. Immediately after Peter spoke, those people were in fact baptized, kind of like the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So, and yes, they received the Holy Ghost beforehand, but that's only because the Lord knew Cornelius and his devout faith would have moved him to obey the command for baptism without question anyway. And being a man of devout faith and being a man of God and, you know, the leader of his family, you got to understand that the people there would understand as well. Well, it would have been a beautiful time to live in those days when you think about it, because in today's world where the enemies are of your own house, it's very difficult for someone, even parents, to get their own children to believe the way they do. Because it is the last days. The devil's just overwhelmingly busy. He's doing everything he can to just throw a monkey wrench in the works. But we must also take into consideration how the Jews were taught. Peter had to go back to the other apostles with this report that he literally spoke with a bunch of unclean Gentiles. That just wasn't done. And as expected later, when he was in their company, they did get in his face about it. And so we see this recorded in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. And he says, and as I begin to speak, or as I began to speak, rather, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. You know, he's bringing a Pentecost here. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, In other words, John 14:29, that theology behind John 14:29, somebody put it in the room. The theology there is, it's not just prophetic in nature. It also happens with anything that the Lord, or John 14:26 too. All things, you know, like, cause, yeah, thanks, Sean. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it come to pass, you might believe. That comes into play a lot of times when it comes to prophetic fulfillment. But look at verse 26 as well, a couple of verses earlier. So the Lord covers the gamut on all of this. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever said unto you. So right here, you see it happening with Peter. But it also happens with us on the street too, or let's say a prophetic event happens. Nobody knows what's going down. Until the actual, in other words, we say, okay, the Bible says this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Now, we already know what's going to happen next because, you know, the Holy Spirit's been pretty active. But especially before the year 1844, there wasn't a lot of understanding, especially in the book of Daniel. And then when certain things started happening, then it started making sense. Okay, you look back in history and you see how Daniel said this was supposed to happen. You see the popes of Rome doing it. And then this was supposed to happen. You saw the popes of Rome doing it again. So the Lord tells us in Scripture before it comes to pass, even though we don't understand it, so that when it finally does come to pass, you'll believe because now you see it. Now it makes sense. It's a lot easier to understand the prophecy once the prophetic event has gone down. But here the case is mostly with John 14:26, where Peter says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord." Because he promised. He's going to remind us of everything that he said and how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So they finally get it now. And this is why the Christianity, the message of Christianity has spread far and wide. You know, this is one of the main reasons Jesus came at that time, because of the way they manipulated the facts. You know, the gospel's in the Old Testament just as much as it's in the New. But the Jews were tempted by Satan to lock it down and make it something that was only theirs. They're the only ones that are ever going to go to heaven, period. And this is why you got a lot of strange religions today, where they believe, and they have the same Jewish, I guess you could say, mindset in regards to how no one else is going to heaven but them. But Revelation 18 is clear. That's talking about everybody that's in all the fallen churches. His people's everywhere. And so you're going to see people in heaven that are Catholic. You're going to see people that were Catholic. You're going to see people in heaven that were SDA. You're going to see people in heaven that were Lutheran. You're even going to see atheists up there because they don't. Sorry about that. We got this loud neighbor, I guess. But anyway, the people are only, and praise God that this happens this way, because there's no way that any of us could have the ability to judge our fellow man the way our Heavenly Father does, because there's a lot of love involved in the way he does it. And he looks at us. And this is kind of like what I'm talking about in today's sermon in regards to a lot of the fake Christianity that goes on out there. There's still a lot of people out there that do believe, but they can't put two and two together in regards to certain statements in the Scriptures, and they're not very well versed in the Word, but that doesn't matter, because the Bible does say the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, and so he's not going to judge them in areas that they don't understand anyway. And this is one of the reasons for Revelation 18. He looks at his people in all these other churches, and he sees that what my daughter understands, or my son understands, who's trapped in Catholicism, or trapped in whatever, you know, strange denomination that's out there, I know that I've shown this loved one my truth, and they have run with it to the best of their ability. They're confused on everything else because of the creed that their leaders speak, or their denominational statement of faith, if you will. And he won't hold that against them, because they are truly misunderstanding it all. He's not a tyrant. He's going to say, okay, if you didn't do your homework, okay, now there is still that one area in the scriptures that we are, a lot of people are going to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But these people did the best they could to try to figure out what is it our Heavenly Father would have us do. You know, it's not about, you know, making sure you're a card-carrying theologian before the eastern sky splits. No, because some of us just aren't cut that way. We're not created to be able to... I mean, there's certain areas in the scriptures I can't understand yet. I mean, and I'm not trying to put myself above anybody. I'm just trying to say that it doesn't matter how many years you've been in the scriptures. Not all of us understand it yet. But if you keep trying to understand it, that's the key. You stay in the scriptures. He will reveal these things to you. And he knows this about his children that are trapped in all these other churches, and that's why Revelation 18 was penned. And they're going to come out. And they are coming out. This is one of the reasons they're shooting for religious laws, because Satan knows the latter rain's about to fall, especially when he gets here and starts acting like Jesus. When he does that, he knows he has to be able to get it set up in ways that he can pass religious laws. Think about that. The only way he's going to be able to, in his mind, effectively shut us up is to make it illegal for us to preach as we do. That means he's real close to getting here. Because they're talking about religious law right now. That has to be in, that has to be constitutional, that has to be in the books before he sets foot and claims he's Jesus. As far as I, you know, that's the only sense that I can get out of it. I mean, yeah, sure, they could do it after he gets here. And it may be a little bit easier for them to slate it through Congress when he gets here, because they'll all believe he's Jesus. But I'm kind of from the school of thought that it's got to go down before he gets here. They got to make it pretty solid before he gets here. And this is one of the reasons you see all this. That's why I built that page on the website called Religious Laws Are Coming. For those of you on the radio, just go remnantofgod.org/religiopolitical.com or .htm. And I put it there. Well, actually, I started collecting articles when Trump was making the statements he was making during his campaign, especially in regards to the 501c3. And so, as soon as I had enough articles, but as soon as I got that one article where they started talking about Trump's army of God, well, yeah, boom. I think that was only three or four articles in. If you look at the bottom of all the articles, the oldest are on the bottom. I think about three or four up, you'll see it in highlighted in yellow about the army of God that Trump was talking about. You know, before, I mean, you couldn't make those kind of statements politically. You couldn't do it. And that's why I did that video about Al Gore, too, saying that God told him to push global warming, you know, to do something about global warming. Had he said that before May 4th, nah, he'd been in trouble. So the Holy Spirit had to fall this day as Peter was sharing the gospel message, so as to have the evidence needed for the apostles not present that day, that as commanded by Jesus before, you know, he ascended, or as a commandment by Jesus, as he, you know, would have said. At least as far as I can. I mean, they would eventually have to go forth to the Gentile and all the nations to preach the gospel message anyway, because that's what Jesus said. But for it to fall in the fashion it did, rather than to just say, I went and talked to these Gentiles, and then afterwards I baptized them like we baptize everybody else, and then they, you know, according to the scriptures, they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you'd still see some headbutting going on after that point. It says, well, how do you know they got the Holy Ghost? I mean, you know, you're just saying it because you went out there and talked to a bunch of Gentiles, but no, it didn't go down that way. The Holy Spirit fell first. So it took that argument completely off the table. This is one of the things I love about our Heavenly Father. You think it can go down this way. You think it can go down that way. And you can come up with seven or other or eight other areas that you think that the Lord's hand should move on this. But he'll still come way out of left field and do something that you never expected. It's a lot more perfect than you could ever have fashioned in your mind as to how to get this thing to go down the way the Lord would be best glorified. And that's, you know, that's why it's so much better to just rely on him. So, that all being said, it is important to be baptized, because it is an open declaration that Jesus is Lord. Not only that, going under the water and rising from it publicly declares your faith that Jesus went to the grave and rose out of it. And so, if you are a believer and have opportunity to be baptized, you must do so. For if you make excuses and put off the baptism for any reason whatsoever, be it inconvenience or simple embarrassment of doing so, then you truly do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, I don't see that happening in this church family or anybody that the Lord has been sending our way over the years. Well, I take that back. There was this one Muslim girl that wanted to be baptized in a private behind closed doors, but that it was obvious. And I want to go into, I just remember being, it was revealed to a brother in the faith, and then we found out why she wanted to be baptized in private, because it was an infiltration thing. And so, but praise the Lord, the elect can't be deceived, and so that didn't work anyway. So with that being said, I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.